Please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we'll continue our Bible studies in this book. In our last study, our great God once again showed us how every detail is by His providential hand. David was in the darkness of the cave when Saul had gone in to rest. When Saul had gone into rest from his pursuit of David. Remember, Saul had found out where David was, and he had taken 3,000 of his mightiest warriors. David was a band of 600 men. Just 600. Saul had been chasing them all over the place, yet our Lord, in His wisdom and providence, had been guiding the whole thing along and keeping David from any harm. So here, our Lord brings Saul to this cave where David is hidden himself at, where he's holed up at. And David was in the darkness of the cave when Saul had gone into rest. The men of David had told David, well, here, now's your chance. Here's your chance to take the life of this one who pursues us. In this now, yet the Lord moved on David's heart, didn't He? In 1 Samuel 24 and 25 of chapter 24, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Our great God rules the hearts of men. Just as the Lord had been working everything out for David, protecting David from his pursuer, our God protected the pursuer from David. In Matthew 5:45, you don't need to turn there, it says, for He, speaking of God the Father, maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good. And He sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. We may not know why at times, but God does all things good. Everything. And sometimes the sons of Esau... I don't think I'm ever going to let that poem go, Mike. I just love that poem. Sometimes the sons of Esau are for our good. All things will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes the wicked. We may also recall how David came out of that cave and he bowed himself to this one who was appointed king over Israel by God Himself. As children of God, we need to recognize the ones who is we need to recognize that the one who is the true king by giving reverence to those that He has raised up. Is it not God who raises up kingdoms and tears them down? What an example we have in this picture. Let our Lord do unto others as it be His will. And let you and I be about our own way in how we walk before the Lord. Let us now look into our text in 1 Samuel chapter 25, if you would join me verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now we have here a short account of Samuel's death and burial. First, I want to point out, though he was a great man and one that was admirably well qualified for public service, yet he spent the latter end of his days in retirement and obscurity. Not because he was obsolete in any way, for he knew how to preside in the college of the prophets. You can read that in chapter 19, verse 20. But because Israel had rejected him, you recall they had rejected Samuel in the beginning of the book. Samuel was appointed judge over Israel. And Israel had rejected him. They said, give us a king like the kings around in the countries around us. That's how Saul came about, if you remember the beginning of the book. Okay, the Lord said, I'll give you a king. And he's going to beat you up. He's going to use your men in ways you didn't want. He's going to take your daughters from you. Remember that? Remember that? So Samuel, he was not because it was obsolete in any way, but because Israel had rejected him, for which God justly chastised them, and because his desire was to be quiet and to enjoy himself and his God in the exercise of devotion now in his advanced years. And in this desire, God graciously indulged him. Let the old people be willing to rest themselves and take devotion in the Lord. Though he was a firm friend to David, speaking of Samuel, for which Saul hated him, Saul was jealous of that too. Here we have the high priest who was more in favor of David than he was of the king, King Saul. Saul hated him, as also for dealing plainly with him, yet he died in peace even in the worst days of the tyranny of Saul, who he sometimes feared would kill him, as we read in 1 Samuel 16:2. Though Saul loved him not, yet he feared him, just as Herod did John. You remember Herod was feared John and wanted to take John out because he was afraid that John was going to be more popular than him. And he feared the people, for all knew John, just as they did Samuel, to be a prophet. All of Israel came out and lamented for Samuel when he died. They knew who he was because God had used this man to prove who he was as a prophet of God. Because of this, Saul restrained himself from hurting Samuel. All of Israel lamented him, and they had reason, for they had all a loss in him. His personal merits commanded this honor to be done him at his death. His former services to the public when he judged Israel made this respect to his name a memory a just debt. It would have been very ungrateful to have withheld it. The sons of the prophets had lost the founder and the president of their college, and whatever weakened them was a public loss. But that was not all. There was an even more meaningful reason to lament this situation, this loss of Samuel. You see, he was a constant intercessor for Israel. That was the job of the high priest. The high priest was to go into the holiest of holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. For who? First for himself and then for the people of Israel, for their sins. This is what the pictures of the high priest are. These were men who had to do it over and over again, but we have a high priest who did it once. He did it once because it was effectual. Unlike men who are ineffectual, our great high priest did it one time. He took his own blood and he shed it upon his own mercy seat for the sake of all of his elect throughout all of time. Oh, what a picture. Well, no wonder Israel lamented. Here is the one who took their sins into the holiest of holies, that they may be forgiven of it. He was a constant intercessor for Israel. Our Lord Jesus constantly intercedes for you and I. Oh, how we need that. How quickly we can forget and turn back to the flesh. Oh, we need an intercessor for all times. He prayed daily for them. When he goes, they part with the best friend that they have. You know our pastor, Pastor Gene. He prays several times a day for us, even now, even though he's gone from our presence. He still prays for us as our pastor, praying that the Lord will give us strength, bless us for his son's sake. This is what pastors do. This is something I need to learn to do more of. Pray for the people of this church. I find myself too many times praying for my own self because I see the wickedness in myself. I can't see it in you. I don't look upon the hearts of men as my Lord does. I pray the Lord will give me better and lay it on my heart more to pray for you as our pastor has prayed for me, as Samuel has prayed for Israel, as our great high priest who prayed for us. I pray for them. I pray for them, Father. Not for the world, but for them. That's love. That's a love so deep that you and I can't even understand it. Nevermore was there a time when the people of Israel needed Samuel than now. Yet now he is removed. We will hope that the Israelites lamented Samuel's death the more bitterly because they remembered against themselves their own sin and folly in rejecting him and desiring a king. Next we will look at we begin a story of Nabal, and I want to talk a little bit about who Nabal is before we read a short account of him, of who and what he was. First, he was a man who should never have been heard of if there had not happened some communication between him and David. We might observe, first, his name is Nabal, a fool, so it signifies. It is a wonder that his parents would give him that name, and an ill omen of what proved to be his character. Yet indeed, we all deserve to be so called, do we not, when we come into this world? For a man is born like a wild ass's colt, and foolishness is bound up in our hearts. We're just like the crazy man in the tombs, the insane man who would run about cutting himself and screaming and living in the land of the dead. That's exactly how we all are before the Lord comes to us and gives us life. We are as wild ass colts, and foolishness is bound up in our hearts. Second, his family. He was of the house of Caleb, but was indeed of another spirit. He inherited Caleb's estate, for Moan and Carmel lay near Hebron, which belonged to Caleb. But he was far from inheriting Caleb's virtues. In fact, he was a disgrace to his family, and then it was no honor to him. So beginning at, let's look at verse 2, if we will. And there was a man in Moan whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Pardon me. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto the servants of thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? That there may be servants now in days that break away from every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Nabal was very great. Or in other words, he was very rich. For riches make men look great in the eyes of the world. Do we not look upon men such as Trump was at one time, a very rich, rich man? Do we not look at men who are very wealthy as being great people? Otherwise, to the one that takes his measure all aright, he really looked very mean. Riches were are common blessings which God often gives to the Nabals of this world, to whom he gives neither wisdom nor grace. We also see his wife, Abigail, a woman of great understanding. Her name signifies the joy of her father. Yet he could not promise himself much joy of her when he married her to such a husband. I'm sure Nabal was same as a young man when he took him, his wife, as he is now. Inquiring more after his wealth than after his wisdom. Remember, back in those days, it was quite common for the fathers to get the dowry of his daughters. Many a child is thrown away upon a great heap of dirt of worldly wealth, married to that and to nothing else that is desirable. You see, wisdom is good with an inheritance, but an inheritance is good for little without wisdom. Many an Abigail is tied to Nabal's of this world. And if it would be so, be her understanding like Abigail's, ever so great, it will be enough for her exercises. His character, he had no sense, as far as his character, he had no sense either of honor nor of honesty. For he was a mean-spirited, that's what that word, where'd that go?
Churlish.
Churly, that's what the word churly means. Yeah, I had to look that up. Thank you, Cheryl. That's what that word means. It means mean-spirited. For he was a man, mean-spirited man. He was cross. He was ill-humored. Not of any honesty at all, for he was evil in his doings, hard and oppressive, and a man that cared not what fraud or violence that he used in getting and saving, so he could but get and save. This is the character given of Nabal by him who knows what every man is. This is God's word we're reading. God is telling us the character of this very man just by saying, giving those points about him. David ordered his men to deliver their message to him with a great deal of courtesy and respect. He said, "Go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Tell him I sent you to present my service to him and to inquire about how he does with his family." David pleaded the kindness which Nabal's shepherds had received from David and his men, and one good turn should require another, shouldn't it? He appeals to Nabal's own servants and shows that when David's soldiers were quartered among Nabal's shepherds, they did not hurt them themselves, nor did they know injury, for they were not a terror to them at all, nor did they to any of the lambs of the flock. Yet consider the character of David's men, shall we? Men in distress, men in debt, men who were discontented, men who were hungry, with a scarcity of provisions in his camp. It was not without great deal of care and good management that they kept from plundering right there in front of him. Rather than that, they protected Nabal's servants from being hurt by others. David himself does not take this credit, for he would not boast of his own good deeds. Neither was there anything missing that belonged to them. But Nabal's servants, to whom he appealed, went further than what David had said. They were a wall, as the servant said. The men of David were a wall to us when the Philistines were attacking them for the threshing floor, and would have robbed the sheepfolds. But for those plunderers, Nabal's flocks were protected by David's care. And therefore he says, "Let us find favor in thine eyes. Those that have shown kindness may justly expect to receive kindness, but not always. Even when we don't receive kindness, we still should react as such. But observe, in order to cover over his inhumanity, his rudeness, his arrogant attitude under fair pretenses, instead of speaking of David, the deliverer of his country." Remember, David went out and fought the Philistines and stopped them from attacking him at the threshing floors. Instead of speaking of him as a deliverer, he said, as one oppressed of his faithfulness, he calls him a runaway servant. This arrogant man calls David a runaway servant. That's what Saul was lying about. That was the lies that Saul was putting out about David. When he was running around and trying to find David, he was getting his... Finally, he stopped telling lies. He just says, find David and kill him. Remember that? You're a runaway servant. Only a poor son of a poor father. It's absolutely astonishing to observe how the worst of men will find excuses by way of justifying their evil conduct. Verse 12 in chapter 25. So David's young men turned their way, and they went again and came and told him all these sayings. They returned unto David and told him, well, this guy just snubbed his nose at us and called us servants, runaway servants. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. A point we need to consider, and we're going to close with this. A point we need to consider is this part of David's conduct. You know, in the world, we're going to have a lot of people who are going to treat us unjustly for no reason at all. That's just the way the world is. That's the nature of sin. That's the nature of greed, of self-worth. David has taken on his sword and his men, and they're going to go up against Nabal. Do you think that's right? Do you think that's what he should do? The Lord tells us in his word, when one slaps your face, what do? You turn the other cheek. I don't know if I can do that, folks. I might be able to do that with me. You slap my wife or my kids or my grandchildren, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be just like David. But we can learn something from this, folks. We can learn a little bit about this. The evidence that it carries with it is the remains of an indwelling corruption in the best of men. Stop for a moment because I want you to think about that. This is evidence. Why should we think it's any different with you and I? How can we think, oh, I'm better than that, I wouldn't do that? Yeah, we would. Yes, we would. If it were not for the grace of God and his restraining hand, every one of us would be just like that. Every one of us would be just like Nabal, or even worse. It's like a wound lurking underneath the covered skin. Let it be touched. Let that wound just be touched beneath the surface. And out of the matter, it comes. It was truly unkind for Nabal so to treat David's modest request. All he wanted was a little food for his men. Yes, it was truly, truly unkind. Yes, it was truly, truly unkind for that guy to cut us off in traffic and give us the one finger. Yes, it was truly unkind for somebody to do this to us or do that to us. Oh, dear brothers, this became no reason for David's unjust resentment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let you and I learn from this, that the nature of men, even when renewed by grace, is renewed only but in part. The body of sin and death still tends to corrupt. It still leans towards corruption. Though the inward man be renewed day by day, we can only turn from this corruption by turning to our beloved conqueror. He who has conquered all of our battles for us. He who is our stronghold, our might, our beloved captain. You see, our greatest battles will be fought within our own flesh. Let us take note, our Savior cried out to his Father when sin bore down on him. When our sin pressured so much on the God-man that drops of blood came from his skin. He cried out, he said, and he went a little further and he fell down on his face and he prayed saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, we can take that to heart, folks. Nevertheless, Lord, whatever you got me going through right now, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We can count on our Lord to deliver us from whatever befalls us. And the day is coming when we will leave this flesh behind and stand in his glory forever. Amen. Stand with me.